Well, good morning and welcome to Church Online. It's good to be with you, and particularly this weekend, for those who are campers, Kent, Viv, you would love to be out this weekend in the cold, I'm sure. For others, they're really pleased to be home. Reminder last weekend of the last time I spoke, just turn your phone off. There may be less distractions for you. Next week is Mother's Day, and we plan to commence a six-week series on prayer beginning next week. And so we come today to our final message from the book of Exodus. At least at this stage, we might come back to it a little later on. But how appropriate it's been as we've been studying the book of Exodus over these last 4 months or so, how God has spoken to us through his word. Now, before we look into God's word, I wonder, would you like a holiday about now? Would you like to go to the beach, take a holiday down at the beach? I wonder, have you ever placed your chair right at the water's edge? Some people find that to be the most relaxing spot to be on the beach. You know, the chair sinks down into the sand, you're completely stationary, leaning back, lying still, feeling the breeze, you unwind and the waves are just gently coming up over your feet, tickling your toes. Isn't that just what holidays are made for? When we realise we're under God's grace, we are under God's grace. We have that fresh realisation, that fresh sense that, yes, we're under God's grace. It's like taking a vacation for your soul. In a world where we're conditioned, we're educated, we're trained on a good Protestant work ethic, on how to work hard for a living, it's easy to translate that sort of work ethic into a mentality that we take into church life or into our faith. We always need to be busy, on the go, always doing something. But resting in God's presence, resting under God's grace, can almost feel wrong because of this strong work ethic. But we are called to rest in God's grace. Can we just join together in prayer? Our loving Heavenly Father, we come aside this morning from the hustle and the bustle of this world. We come aside from our busyness and we want to rest. We want to rest in your presence. And Father, we want you to speak to us today, to encourage us through your word. Father, we do pray for our church family. Lord, we ask that you would meet with each one of us, meet with our family, meet with them. May they know your presence and the sense that you are providing for them, you're protecting, you're sustaining, you're pursuing them. Father, would you comfort those who are grieving? And may you bring healing and restoration to those who are hurting at this time. Help us to rest. Help us to hear from you through your word this morning. Father, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for all of your blessings as we pray in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we are all a product of our society. We're a product of the way we're brought up. We adopt a certain worldview through the ways that we are conditioned, the ways that we are educated, the way that our culture impacts us. And one of the fundamental precepts for, I think, each one of us is that a real strong sense of justice needs to be maintained. Where the law has been broken, then the offender should be duly punished. Where somebody has been hurt by another, then there should be some form of recompense. And so today we come to the familiar words of Exodus 20 and what we call the Ten Commandments. These are God's directions. But I wonder, what would our world look like if there were no laws? Well, just consider this. Imagine today is the day. You've finally gotten that new car that everybody's been raving about, and she's just a beauty. You climb in, you put on your seatbelt, you start the car, you get it going. As you start down the road, you notice the instrument panel has no speedo and there's no fuel gauge. And then you notice that there's no headlights, there's no turning signals. The glass is tinted almost to pitch black, and that includes the windscreen. And it all seems a little unusual, but the salesman, he said that's the way it's supposed to be. But this car does have a wonderful stereo, wonderful sound system. And the mirrors in the car, they're specially designed and placed to reflect only your best features. Never mind the fact that you can't see where you're going, and calmly ignore all the occasional honks and screams and thumps under the wheels. That's somebody else's problem, not yours. But you do get a little annoyed when the other guy almost hit you. You know, somebody ought to do something about those lousy drivers out there. Sound a little ridiculous? And of course it is. But that's what society would look like without rules, without the laws of the land. That's what it'd look like where everyone decided for themselves what is right and what is wrong. It'd be like living in a town where stopping at the stop sign was up to you. You made that choice for yourself, a relative decision, up to every individual driver. Will I stop or won't I? There are safety features in place, but you can choose whether you want to adhere to them or not. It'd be a chaotic world, wouldn't it? And so for us, as we come back to the Ten Commandments, we've perhaps come to understand them as just that, commandments. They are law. They are God's laws. So let's just have a look at our reading today from Exodus 20, and we'll begin at verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. And you shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, nor his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. And so as we've been following the story, God had heard the cries of the Hebrew people caught in slavery, and then through his power displayed in the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, he delivered his people into freedom. Now, you might expect that the giving of the Ten Commandments might come some time into their journey, because God had blessed them so much. He'd led them out of Egypt. He'd parted the Red Sea. He'd led them through into safety. He'd provided water and manna and quail for them whilst they were in the desert. He's guiding them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a fire by night. God has done marvelous things daily, and he continues to do marvelous things. He has saved them. He has pursued them. He has protected them. He's provided for them. And Kate spoke about that last week. But I'd encourage you, as Kate did, to take some time to stop and reflect over the ways that you have experienced God's grace in just these same ways. From what has God saved you? Think back to the way you were living your life, the trajectory of your life before God saved you. What has he saved you from? Think back over your past. How has God been pursuing you, particularly in those times when you've been going your own way, doing things your own way, leaving God behind, and yet he's been pursuing you, calling you back to himself? How have you experienced God's protection and provision for you throughout your life? Consider God's grace. Well, here they are. They're only 3 months into their journey into the desert. Just 3 months in, they're a lawless rabble without any rules. Moses has taken the seat of the judge, and they're coming to him, bringing their difficulties, their conflicts to him to decide. They've started to do the wrong thing by one another, and so God needs to step in and begin the process of bringing them into a nation. Making them into a nation. They need God's direction. But what lies behind the giving of the Ten Commandments from God's perspective? Is it about the law? We need to put in place laws. Is it about the law that demands their allegiance and their obedience? Is it about setting boundaries that keep them subservient to him? Is it because God is so concerned about justice being delivered that he wants to set clear rules? Is our demand for justice, the lens through which we understand the Ten Commandments? You see, as parents, we constantly state the rules. We enforce them with our kids. If they do the right thing, then there'll be a reward. Well, there won't be a punishment. But if they do the wrong thing, then there is consequences. There will be punishment. Is this God's intention for his children? 3 months in, and is this God enacting the law to keep his people in submission to him? Is this God making it very clear what they must do to keep him happy, to remain under his blessing? Is this God stating that if you step out of line, there's going to be dire consequences? If you do the right thing, then I'll bless you. You see, is our view of God influenced by the Ten Commandments, the way we understand the Ten Commandments? Is our view of God influenced by our understanding of the Ten Commandments, or is our view of the Ten Commandments influenced by our view of God? And there's a difference. You see, you might view God as a harsh judge, watching and waiting to catch people out, catch them out for their sin. Does fear of stepping out of line, does fear of being punished, does fear of even losing eternal life? I've done so many bad things, I can't be sure that I'm going to make it. Does that stem from the call to obey the Ten Commandments? When Bill Mills was here earlier this year, one of the challenges that he presented before us was that God values mercy over justice. God values mercy over justice. And there are many times when God doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't punish us for not obeying the rules. There are times when justice is not afforded, but rather comes second to the mercy of God. And the story of Moses reinforces this. Moses was brought up in the palace of the Egyptian Pharaoh. There was a time when he was so overcome with a sense of injustice as what he saw before him, a fellow Hebrew being so harshly treated, that he took things into his own hands and he killed the Egyptian. Nowhere do we see, do we read, that Moses was ever punished by God for this. Nowhere do we read that Moses was held accountable for murder. God values mercy over justice. And King David is another case in point. And this occurs after the law is given. He commits adultery, he then orchestrates Uriah's death. He's not punished directly. He does lose his son to Bathsheba. Their son dies. And he is more miserable from this point on. But God shows mercy upon David. God does not enact upon David that which the law required, that he would be, his life would be taken. And this idea that God values mercy over justice, that challenges our thinking, that challenges our very perspective. Where there are rules that are not followed, then punishment must follow, mustn't it? But could the Ten Commandments be something other than rules that require dutiful obedience? You see, the word commandment was not found until the King James translation of the Bible in 1603. In the Hebrew, these words of God were known as 10 sayings, 10 matters, 10 terms, or 10 words. 10 words. The Authorized Version was the first to call them 10 commandments. Other translations have followed suit. And so in the original Hebrew, these were not commandments as we understand commandments. You must do this. These were not commandments, but they were 10 foundation stones, 10 principles. They're more than guidelines or suggestions, but they were foundational principles. Could these words of wisdom be God's words of direction? We'll come back to our reading. And so the people, they had consecrated themselves. They'd washed their clothes. Kate was sharing this part of the story with us last week. They stayed well away from the foot of the mountain. They had obeyed that rule. And then, following the sound of the trumpet blast, they were then allowed to come to the foot of the mountain. So from verse 16 in chapter 19, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Verse 18 to 19, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. I wonder, can we try and imagine the scene? Can we try and put ourselves in the place of the people standing there at the foot of this mountain? And so I want to read these words again. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder, there was lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like a smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Imagine the scene. This is God. This is God coming before his people. An awesome and a fearsome sight. And chapter 20 begins with God speaking to his people. And we can't be sure whether the people understood God's voice or whether they understood it as Moses, who later reveals what God was saying. But either way, they understood that this was God, God on the mountain. And verse 2 begins, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And God's not saying this. I don't believe God is saying this to reiterate his power and his authority, but rather to remind them that once again that it is he who has saved them. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. There's a humility here that we see in God. I don't see God demanding obedience. Because it will not be in keeping the Ten Commandments that the people will be saved. He saved them already. It's not the keeping of the Ten Commandments that saves us. Salvation is a gift of God. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by keeping the law, but we're saved because of the humility of Jesus. God has provided for our salvation. We're not saved by obeying the rules. We're saved by grace, by faith. In one sense, I think God is saying something like this. I brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. I am the God who has saved you. And although you may have lived in a land where multiple gods were worshipped, I am the Lord your God who has saved you. You shall have no other gods. Remember the plagues in Egypt and how I defeated at least one of their gods in every plague. I am your God. You shall not make for yourself any form of an idol or god to worship, not even anything that represents me. Because I'm the God who loves you, the God who has saved you. I'm giving you 10 words, 10 foundational principles by which to live abundantly. These are not commandments to be obeyed out of duty or obligation or fear. These are foundational stones that, if followed, will see you live in peace and prosperity. And the first four words of wisdom from the Lord are about giving God all of the honour and the respect and the worship that he deserves. Because he is the God who saves us. We shouldn't worship any other God. We shouldn't place anything before God to be worshipped. Nor do we use his name in vain. We should honour him by taking one day a week to give special attention to him and resting in his presence. We don't just rest physically, we rest spiritually in his presence. Are we guarding our mind and our heart by keeping out anything that might dishonour God? Are we keeping away anything that might take the place of God? These 10 words are given in love and given for the well-being of his people and for the glory of his name. The last 6 words or principles concern our relationship with one another. You see, God's directions point people in God's direction. And Jesus had something to say about this. In Matthew 22, it's recorded that an expert in the law, a Pharisee, now a Pharisee, the experts in the law, they were the ones who had put in place even further rules that had not been given by Moses. And so for them, that was very much about rules, regulations, the law, keeping the law. He came to Jesus and he asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself." Jesus then said, "All the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments." If you want to think about them as commandments, as law, then these are the 2 commandments. The greatest commandment is not, "You shall have no other gods before me." The greatest commandment is love. Love. Love God and love one another. If we truly love our Heavenly Father, we'll keep the first 4 commandments. If we truly love human beings, then we'll keep the last 6. You know, did Jesus obey the 10 commandments out of duty or obligation or fear of being punished? No, of course not. He loved his Heavenly Father and he loved people. So obeying the commandment was not a duty, was not an obligation, but it was a compulsion born out of love. He didn't obey them because they were commandments, but because they were direct wisdom from God, and he loved God and he loved his fellow man. He loved people. And so I believe that we need to see these words from God not as 10 commandments, you must do this, but 10 words of wisdom born from the heart of a loving Father who wants a relationship with us, and he wants the best for our earthly relationships. We should be drawn to obey because he loves us and we love him. He saved us. We should be drawn to obey, not because he's a divine taskmaster that requires our obedience for salvation. Loving God, loving people will see us fulfill these divine principles. They're given in love and they're fulfilled in love. Amen. Now, just before we're going to share in communion together, can we just think for a moment about Moses? And as God speaks to the people, I wonder how grateful was Moses? How overcome was Moses by the grace and the mercy of God? As perhaps Moses delivers God's word to the people, "You shall not murder." Oh, God. Oh, Father. But I have. I have murdered. But thank you, Father, that you've forgiven me. You've been so gracious to me. You've blessed me. You have revealed yourself to me. We have spoken together. You've used me to set the people free from slavery. How wonderful it is that you didn't punish me for my sin. How wonderful that God has not punished me for my sin. How wonderful that God has not punished you for your sin. So as we take the bread, we're reminded that the Bible assures us that nobody hits the mark. Nobody hits the target. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the goodness and righteousness have already been attained for us. We are justified. We are made right. We are brought up to a heavenly standard by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Our souls can sit, as it were, in beach chairs by the tide, lean back, soak up the warmth of God's love, his radiant love. So let's take the bread. Take the whatever you've got there with you at the moment. Let's take that and let's just pray before we do. Father, as we take this bread now, we are so grateful for your forgiveness, for your mercy, that you have not given us what we deserve. We are grateful in our adoration of who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. This bread reminds us that Jesus' body was broken for us. Lord, we take this now in love for you. We do love you. You are our Lord and our Saviour. Thank you, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take in remembrance and gratitude. Take the cup. We're reminded that Jesus took the place of the Passover lamb. The book of Hebrews mentions that Jesus took the place of the Passover lamb. His blood has covered the price for our sin. Jesus died on our cross. Dying in our place, the innocent dying for the guilty, the righteous dying for the unrighteous. He was without sin. He kept the letter of the law. The result of that is that the angel of death passes over us, and we will transition from this life into God's eternal and glorious presence. Praise God. Again, let's pray. Father, as we take this cup now, we do so, and in doing so, we proclaim the death of our Saviour until he comes again. Praise your holy name. Amen. Let's take in remembrance of him. I wonder, can we sing together? How marvellous that his wounds have paved the way not only for our salvation, our forgiveness, but also our resurrection. So let's sing together.
Paid my ransom.
we cannot boast in anything of ourselves, not even our ability, if we did have the ability, to live according to God's 10 words. We can't boast of anything. In Exodus 20, 18 to 19, following these 10 words of wisdom from the Lord, we read that the people were still trembling in fear. And they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." They're trembling in fear before God. But how beautiful are Moses' words in response? Because Moses knows he's God. He knows the grace and the mercy of God. And he says, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will keep you from sinning." God wants you to live without sinning. He wants us to live without sin because it's the best way to live. Do not fear God. These 10 words of wisdom are given not to keep us in fear and obligation, but free us into a disposition of love. Free to love God joyfully and peacefully, not in fear. Free to love one another, forgiving one another, extending mercy, and how challenging that is for us with our sense of justice that it needs to be fulfilled. Can we extend mercy to others? We're not held under obligation or fear, but we're compelled by love and gratitude. And although God is awesome, awesome in power and in might, he wants us to live without sin. He wants us to live without sin, wants us to live in a relationship with him, under his wing and in his care. God's directions point us in God's direction, and his way is the way of love. Can we live like this on our own? No. But as Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can live the way that God wants me to live with his help. It's possible. We draw our time together to a close in prayer. Let's do just that. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word and the way that you speak to us through your word. We thank you for these foundational principles, the sense that these are your directions for us, your directions for living, based upon who you are. You are love, and you desire that we become like Christ and that we live our lives just like you, in love. Father, would you teach us to love you more? Would you draw us closer to yourself? Would you teach us how to love one another? How to extend mercy? How to forgive? How to be gracious. How to do all that we can for one another's well-being. Father, again, thank you for these wonderful words of yours. And now, as we go into this week that lies ahead, may the wisdom of God instruct us. May the hand of God protect us. May the word of God direct us. May we bask in his grace and his peace, now and evermore. Amen. God bless you.